Need to Romans chapter 1, Romans chapter 1, and we'll be again in verses 18 through 32. We'll finish this chapter this morning. Romans 1, 18 through 32, and our focus will be the end of it, which is 28 through 32. But we'll begin reading in verse 18. There the word of Christ says this: "For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men, who by their unrighteousness suppress the truth. For what can be known about God is plain to them, because God has shown it to them. For his invisible attributes, namely his eternal power and divine nature, have been clearly perceived ever since the creation of the world in the things that have been made, so they are without excuse. For although they knew God, they did not honor him as God or give thanks to him, but they became futile in their thinking, and their foolish hearts were darkened. Claiming to be wise, they became fools, and exchanged the glory of the immortal God for images resembling mortal man and birds and animals and creeping things. Therefore God gave them up in the lust of their hearts to impurity, to the dishonoring of their bodies among themselves, because they exchanged the truth of God for a lie and worshipped and served the creature rather than the Creator, who is blessed forevermore. Amen. For this reason God gave them up to dishonorable passions. For their women exchanged natural relations for those that are contrary to nature. And the men likewise gave up natural relations with women and were consumed with passion for one another, men committing shameless acts with men and receiving in themselves the due penalty for their error. And since they did not see fit to acknowledge God, God gave them up to a debased mind to do what ought not to be done. They are filled with all manner of unrighteousness, evil, covetousness, malice. They are full of envy, murder, strife, deceit, maliciousness. They are gossips, slanderers of God, haters of God, insolent, haughty, boastful, inventors of evil, disobedient to parents, foolish, faithless, heartless, ruthless. Though they know God's righteous decree that those who do such things deserve to die, they not only do them, but give approval of those who practice them." Let's pray. Father, we ask today that you teach us, Lord, of what sin is, Lord, of how much you hate it and despise it, Lord, of what is coming upon those who practice such sins. Lord, that we might warn sinners, Lord, to flee the wrath of God, and that we ourselves might make our calling and election sure, and that we might live an upright and holy life in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation. Lord, show us that all men, no matter who they are, no matter how much they may pretend to be righteous or moral, Lord, that all men in all societies, since the creation of the world, since the fall of man into sin, Lord, have been defined and made up by this very black list of sins. Lord, teach us to hate these sins and to turn away from them. And it is in Christ's name that we pray. Amen. Well, we've come to the end of this opening section of Romans 1, where the apostle is displaying the universal sinfulness of man that persisted among the Gentiles or in the world. No matter where one travels across the globe, the people are found to be living in ignorance and living in sin. We have seen that this is inexcusable, for the knowledge of God is available to them in the created order. God has revealed certain truths about himself, namely his eternal power and divine nature, have been clearly perceived in the things that have been made. However, because of man's sinfulness, this knowledge of God found in creation will never lead to true worship, and it will not lead to true knowledge of God, but instead men will exchange the truth of God for a lie and will worship and serve the creatures rather than the Creator, who is blessed forevermore. Because men refused to worship God, God gave them up to impurity, to lust of impurity, to the dishonoring of their bodies among themselves. The lust of the heart, God gives them over to these evil desires that are in the heart of man, so that what is on the inside is manifested in evil deeds on the outside, and this leads to disgrace and shame upon the man. Last week we saw one particular sin brought forward as evidence, as an example of this evil lust and of the dishonoring of their bodies amongst themselves in the sin of homosexuality, where there both men and women exchange those natural relations for those that are contrary to nature. And this he called shameless acts, or a dishonorable deed. And this is evidence of God's righteous judgment against men and against this world. Now, there will be many in society, even many unbelievers, who will not descend to this type of depravity. Not everyone commits the shameless act of sodomy. So does this mean then that everyone else in society is exonerated before God? Does this mean that everyone else is clean and pure and innocent and right before the Lord? And this brings us to our passage this morning. While it is the case that homosexuality is a very gross and perverse sin against God, it is a clear display of the wickedness and the depravity of mankind. But there are many other sins as well that display what is true of man. Many other sins that show that people have all manner of unrighteousness within them. And this is what is brought forward today, a whole laundry list, a laundry list of sins that show the heart of man is desperately sick, desperately evil and wicked, that it is as black as coal because it produces many types of evil desires. How can any man claim to be without sin? How can anyone in whose heart is filled up with these types of evil things claim to be innocent and righteous and pure before God? This is what he's showing. This is why we need this. This is why we need to meditate on these passages. They teach us the reality. They teach us the reality of the human heart. They are a mirror by which we might look into what our own heart would be by nature if it were unchanged by God. Most people entertain some idea, some fantasy of their own goodness. Most people think that they are good, moral, upright, upstanding people, and that we will all get to heaven because we're all such good people. This is why we need to know these passages. They show us the reality. They teach us to judge the heart of man, not based upon the wisdom of man, but to judge it based upon the judgment and what God declares to be true. This is the declaration of God concerning the heart of sinful men. And if we come to it, we will rightly understand what it teaches us about these things so that we don't base it on our own feeble attempts in understanding. So let's go again to chapter 1, verse 28. There it says, "Since they did not see fit to acknowledge God, God gave them up to a debased mind to do what ought not be done." Man in his sin does not think it right or fitting to acknowledge God. Right? That thing which is his highest duty, the thing that man is most obligated to do in this world is to acknowledge his Creator, to give thanks, to give honor, to give glory to his Creator because of what he's done for him. But because men are wise in their own eyes, they're shrewd in their own sight or their own understanding, they don't judge things rightly. So that thing which is his highest good, that thing which is his greatest obligation and duty in this world, man, because of his sin, he does not think it's right or fitting for him to acknowledge God. He actually thinks it's a very evil thing to acknowledge God, and it's going to be contrary to his good and contrary to his happiness. This is why then he doesn't do it. He does not give God and acknowledge the rightful place of God in this world. He does not worship and serve the Creator. To honor God, he does not thank God for all of his bountiful blessings. Again, this is the highest good that a man can do. But because men have a debased mind, this is what he calls it, a debased mind, a depraved mind, man in his sin considers the thing that is his best thing that he can do, he considers to be an evil and something that he ought to avoid. That it is not right nor fitting for him to even acknowledge God, to even acknowledge the existence of God. Could you imagine a husband so wicked and debased that he thought it wrong to be faithful to his wife? That he thought it would be an evil thing for him as a husband to be faithful to his wife, and that the good thing to do is to be unfaithful to her? We would say, no, this guy has a perverse mind. Or what about a mother who thought that it was vile and evil to provide for her children, to fix them meals, to take care of them and see that they are cared for? We would consider that mother to have a twisted, perverse mind, that she thinks it's evil to provide for her children and she thinks it's good to neglect them. Right? No one thinks these things. Right? We would not consider that husband or that mother to be normal, that they are abnormal, they are abhorrent, right? They don't think rightly. How could anyone with any common sense at all, with any decency, consider fulfilling their proper role as something that is evil? And yet this is what sinful men do. What is their proper due? What is their duty, their highest good, he considers to be evil. He says it's not fitting for me to even acknowledge God's existence because he has such a debased mind. And so what does God do? He gives them up. Here again, we see that this giving up of men over to their sin is not baseless and is not causeless. Right? There is a reason that God does this. Because men don't acknowledge God, then God gives them up to these things. This is the cause, because they will not acknowledge God. And God has a good and a right and a just reason to treat sinful man in this way. Right. The giving up is the result of man's sin. Because man did not see fit to acknowledge God, therefore God gave him up. God hands men over to their sin as a punishment for their failure to acknowledge him. Now, many would say that this is wrong for God to do this, that my God would never behave in such a way, that God just loves people. He just wants what's best for people. He would never do this. Why doesn't God just turn the other cheek? God will bear with sin because God is such a loving God. Right? This is what they think. They think it's actually evil for God to treat people this way, for God to give men over to judgment and to give men over for punishment. But those who reason in such ways show that they do not understand the God of the Bible, nor do they understand what men are doing when they sin against God. And most of the time, these same people are hypocrites, for they hold God to a higher standard than they practice. For if someone commits an evil against them, what do they expect? They want recompense. They want justice. They want the person to be punished if they commit some evil against them. If someone murders one of their family members, do they tell the court to just turn the other cheek? To just show love and mercy and kindness and not to hold the murderer accountable? Of course not. They demand justice. They want recompense for crimes, and rightly so. Why is it okay for those sins committed among men to have a just punishment, but it's not okay for God to justly punish sins directed at him? And this is what God does. It is just and right for God to punish sin. God is a righteous judge. He judges in righteousness. He punishes in righteousness. And we must never forget, the greatest evil committed in this world is idolatry. It is when men do not worship God. This is the primal sin. This is the foundation of all other sins, is that men did not acknowledge God. This is what we'll see today. All of the other sins he brings forward are a result of the first sin, which is men did not acknowledge God as their creator. Amen. This is a great evil. We have to get that in our mind. When men do not worship God, they are committing sacrilege, blasphemy against God. And it is fitting and just for God to punish them for this sin. Right. And the way God punishes them is by giving them over to their sin, so that they descend further and further into more and more wickedness. He gives them up. The apostle is showing here that this giving men over to sin is not unjust, but it is completely consistent with the glory and honor of God. In no way does it diminish from God's glory, but rather it exemplifies the glory of God. He says here that God gave them up to a debased mind to do what ought not be done. Right? The sequence of events is they did not acknowledge God, so God gave them a debased mind, and then their debased mind led them to do things that ought not to be done. Right? This is the problem. Man, because he has a debased mind, a mind that is so debased, it thinks that what is good is actually evil, and it thinks that what is evil is actually a good thing. This is what was read this morning from Isaiah chapter 5, verses 20 through 23. Woe to those who call evil good and good evil, who put darkness for light and light for darkness, that who put bitter for sweet and sweet for bitter. Woe to those who are wise in their own eyes and shrewd in their own sight. This is the problem with sinful man. Because he has a debased mind, he thinks what is good is actually evil. He thinks what is evil is actually good. and he considers light to be darkness. He sees darkness and he considers it to be light. He has something bitter in his mouth and he says, it's very sweet. He has something sweet in his mouth and he says, oh, this is very bitter. He has no taste for the things of God. He cannot judge things rightly. So because men cannot righteously discern between good and evil, right? They won't consult the Bible. They won't consult the wisdom of God. They depend on what? Their own understanding, their own sight. They're shrewd in their own sight. Because they depend on their own understanding and their mind is a debased mind, they always come to the wrong conclusions, to the opposite conclusions. This is why the Bible calls men fools. It calls sinners fools. A synonym for sinner is a fool, a foolish person, because they don't understand things rightly. And when they have this foolish, debased mind, it leads them to do things that ought not be done. Right? Ought not. This has a sense of obligation. It is obligatory for people to obey God. So he's not talking about things that we can or cannot do, things that are permissible, but we don't have to do it. He's talking about things that are our moral duty before God. That if we do certain things, it's good and right. But if we do not do those things, it is evil. And there are other things that if we do are evil. And if we restrain ourselves and refrain from them, it is good. These have a sense of obligation, a sense of responsibility. It has a moral connotation to it. Things that ought not to be done. There are things we ought to do and things that we ought not to do. So, for example, a husband. A husband ought to be faithful to his wife, and he ought not to be unfaithful to her. A mother ought to provide for her children and care for them, and she ought not to neglect them. A child ought to obey his parents, and he ought not be disobedient to them. These are the things that are their obligation, that are their due, that they are obligated to do. It is their moral duty to do these things. Man in his sin does those things that he ought not to do. Things that he has a responsibility and an obligation as a creature before his creator. He has a duty to do certain things and a duty to not do certain things, but he does those things that he should not do. He does them anyway. Even though in many cases, he knows he shouldn't do it. In many cases, they know that it's wrong for them to do these things. The light of the knowledge of God is not so extinguished among men that they have lost all sense of duty and all sense of obligation. They know inherently by their conscience that there are certain things that they should not do, but what do? They do it anyway. It doesn't stop them. This is why many times, where do they practice their sin? They do it in the dark. They do it and they're secret about it. They don't do it openly, right? If you do something openly, you have no reason to be ashamed. You have no reason to be guilty, right? The thief, he wants to break in at night. He wants to break in under the cover of darkness. And he doesn't go and pronounce to everyone, unless he's a real fool, that he's a thief, because he knows that it's against the law and that he'll get thrown into jail. So he does it secretly, and that he does it secretly and not openly shows that he knows it's wrong. He knows that he shouldn't do these things, but he does it anyway. Also, in every society, there still remains this glimmer of light, this feeble spark of knowledge concerning what ought to be done and what ought not to be done. What society honors soldiers who run away in battle, who gives medals of honor for people who are cowards? No one does that. Even wicked societies, even pagan societies that have a military, honor those soldiers who show courage in battle, who run into the fight and fight, and those who run away are punished in those societies. What thief is happy when someone breaks into his house? Right? What does he do when someone breaks into his house? He's incensed. He's upset. He's mad because someone has broken into his house. Well, why are you upset about it? Because he knows it's wrong. He doesn't want someone doing that to him. Well, if you don't want someone doing it to you, then why should you do it to someone else? Amen. Right? No one wants to be lied to. When someone lies to them, they get upset. They get mad about it. So then why are you going and lying to someone else? No one wants someone to murder one of their family members. So why are you murdering someone else's? No one wants someone to rape or abuse their sister or their daughter. So why are you doing it to someone else? People know instinctively that these things are wrong, that they should not do these things. So if we don't want it done to us, that itself ought to be evidence that we ought not to do it to other people. And men know this instinctively, and yet what do? They do it anyway. They go against conscience. They go against what they know is right, what they know they ought not to do, and they do it anyway because they have a desire for sin. And who wants to do some act of kindness for another only to have that person turn around and stab them in the back? Right? Only to have that person give credit to someone else. But is this not what men do to God? Does God not show acts of kindness toward all men every day? The sun rises on them, right? The rain falls upon them. They're able to work. They have family. They have children. They have life, breath, and all things. They breathe. They live throughout the day. This is because of God's goodness and kindness. But instead of thanking God, they give their thanks and their worship to idols. They stab God in the back. They spit in his face. We don't want someone doing that to us. Then they ought not to do it to God. So they ought not to do these things. They know that they ought not to do them, but they do them anyway. And the reason they do it is because God has given them over to a debased mind. So then, what are these things that they ought not do, that they do anyway? Well, this is what 29 through 31, he lists an entire list of sins that are prevalent there among men. Verse 29, they are filled with all manner of unrighteousness, evil, covetousness, malice. They are full of envy, murder, strife, deceit, maliciousness. They are gossips, slanderers, haters of God, insolent, haughty, boastful, inventors of evil, disobedient to parents, foolish, faithless, heartless, ruthless. The Bible provides for us lists in several places. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, 1 Timothy chapter 1, other places it gives us lists of various sins so that God doesn't leave it up to us to figure out what is good and evil. He gives us these types of things so that we know for certain what is good and what is evil, what we ought to do and what we ought not to do. And here, he gives us this list to show the types of sin that are prevalent in the world, that you find among men. And again, there is no place in the world that you can go where you will not find these sins being committed. Everyone living in darkness, the society, the culture, the people, the homes, the schools, wherever it is, this is the types of sin that you will find. Every single one of these will be found, it will be manifested outwardly and openly there in those societies. He says they are filled with all manner of unrighteousness. All manner, or many various types of unrighteous deeds. Right? Though every sin may not appear in the same power in each individual, yet no one can claim to be free from all of these sins. Amen. But rather, each man, each single man can be separately accused by God of all manner of unrighteousness. That these are so prevalent and they are so represented in each person that no one can claim to be innocent and pure before God. That's the whole point of this passage. Amen. He is showing that they have no excuse. He is showing that all men are under sin, under judgment, under condemnation of God, so that he can show them that all must be redeemed through the blood of Jesus Christ. This is what he is doing. As a whole, over the world, in each society, one will find all of these sins. The entire catalog of sins is manifested in many ways. Actually, you can go to the local high school, or the local middle school, or the local elementary school, and in 1 week of observation, you will see every one of these sins being committed. You could probably go to the average home, and in the average home, even there among the father, the mother, the children, you will see many of these sins even being committed just in the typical home. These sins are everywhere. They are all over the society. They are all over the institutions. And they are even there in the homes and are present among the individuals, the individual people. This is what they do. The sins that they are filled up with in sinful man are evident and they are present in this world. Now, let's look at this list. First, he says evil or wickedness or mischief, right? Not mischief in the sense of a mischievous little boy like Dennis the Menace, but mischief in terms of evil things. Men will, for no reason at all, plot and hatch evil things upon others, right? They do evil, right? Even for no reason, even senseless acts of evil, they will commit these things. Man is inclined in studies to do harm to others just like the devil does. Covetousness. Men have an insatiable desire for money and will defraud and cheat and take advantage and do whatever it can in order to benefit themselves, even at the expense of their neighbor. The love of money is so manifested openly in our society. You see it on every spectrum, both on the high end and the low end, both from the robber barons, those who do have this desire to accumulate wealth for themselves, like the founder of Amazon, who this week was revealed is worth $141 billion, accumulating wealth for himself, even though those who work in his slave factories are treated like worse than slaves. They have miserable jobs. The stress is very high and they're underpaid, but this man is making $141 billion is what he's worth. This is because of covetousness. That's on the high end, but also on the low end of the spectrum. Those people who refuse to work and take advantage of the system to defraud hard-earned workers who pay their taxes, and they live off of the taxes of people unjustly because they refuse to work. Both people are covetous because they are enriching themselves at the expense of their neighbor. And you see this all across the society. The love of money is the root of all kinds of evil. Malice. Men are prone to revenge, to hatred, to evil within their heart. They will not suffer wrongs to be committed against them, but they will exact revenge, and oftentimes the revenge that they exact is far greater than the crime committed against them. Right. And even many times, they will exact revenge unjustly. Even when they have no reason or no basis to have a complaint against another, and yet they will go and seek to exact revenge because they are filled with malice. Such was the case with Cain, wicked Cain against his righteous brother Abel. It was malice within his heart, hatred within his heart toward his brothers unjustly, right? His brother had done nothing wrong, but he still was filled with hatred against him because his brother was proven to be righteous and he was an evil man, and it led him to kill his brother. Envy. Men cannot endure seeing others exceed them. They hate it. They hate for someone else to exceed them in regards to intellect, talent, success, wealth, prosperity, whatever it is. Instead of rejoicing in the good fortune of their neighbor, sinful men are envious of them and will conspire against them either in the heart or openly. Or they will seethe on the inside with envy. They'll be swallowed up with envy for these people. Murder. This is the outward sin that proceeds from malice and envy. So great is the hatred of man toward his neighbor that he will actually unjustly take life. This is how strong the evil desire of malice and the evil desire of envy is in people, is they will conspire to actually put them to death. They will kill them unjustly. Again, this was the case with Cain and Abel. Even brotherly affection could not keep control, was not enough to restrain and suppress the malice and envy that raged within the heart of Cain. And even though many do not rise to the point of murder, yet still there are those who will entertain with delight murderous thoughts. They will think about the demise of their rivals and wish and hope that these things will come about. They may not act upon it because they don't want to go to jail. It's not because they're pure and righteous and innocent, but they think about it. They dwell upon it. They meditate upon it. They daydream about it with delight, the downfall of any of their rivals. Strife. Men love to fight, an insatiable desire to strife, often seen in arguing, argumentative people, those who love to debate over opinions and words that has no other reason. There's no benefit from the argument other than to try to triumph over another, other than to try to show one's superiority in arguing and reasoning over the other person. People will fight and argue, even coming to shouting to one another, even sometimes coming to physical acts of violence, blows with their neighbor over senseless things, things that have absolutely no bearing at all. They'll fight over which football team is better than the other one. And they'll debate these things for hours and argue and fight senselessly over this for no reason at all. No eternal significance in these things. They contend with their neighbor over useless opinions. Again, not for the sake of truth, not for the sake of the glory of God, but simply because they like to fight. They like to argue. You've met these people. You know what they're like. They just want to pick a fight and argue with someone in order to better their neighbor for the sake of vain glory. Deceit. Men love lies rather than the truth. Men will deploy deceptions in order to deceive and dupe their neighbor. Empty philosophy, meaningless speculations. They have the appearance of knowledge, but it is void of any true wisdom of God. They are filled with deceit. As the apostle says in Colossians 2:8, see to it that no one takes you captive by philosophy in empty deceit, according to human tradition, according to the elemental spirits of this world, and not according to Christ. They love to develop, to promote, to write books, to go and spread empty philosophy far and wide. And they portray it as being very wise, sophisticated, as being very great, and they use it to deceive naive, simple people, and they follow them, and then they all fall into a pit together, the pit of hell. Maliciousness or malignity, right? The often unexplained desire, unreasonable desire to see other people suffer, to harm another man, to see and rejoice when our neighbor suffers distress, pain, injury, ill, right? There are people who they love this. They get delight over seeing their neighbor have a hard time, over seeing their neighbor have a fatal disease, or they're being ruined financially, or something like that happened to them. These are those who have a bitter soul, those who have bitterness within them. They're always cantankerous. You can never please them, right? They never smile. They never see any good in anything. It's always just evil. It's negative. It's always that way. And there are those who relish the downfall of others. And this was the religious leaders during Jesus' time. They rejoiced when they saw Christ being crucified. No sympathy, no compassion, not even compassion for his mother who was having to watch this spectacle. They had none of those things, but instead they mocked him, they ridiculed him, they wagged their heads at him while he was there suffering on the cross, mocking in defiance. Gossip. They are full of gossip, he says. Those who make mischief among friends by spreading salacious rumors in order to turn one friend against another, in order to turn one person against his neighbor. And they do this in secret. They won't say it to their face. They won't go to the one that they're gossiping about and confront them to their face, but they'll talk about them behind their back. They'll go and whisper here and there to this and or to that one in order to turn others against the person as well. Slander. Slander is like gossip in that the slanderer wants to hurt and bring to shame the good name of his neighbor. But whereas the gossip does it in secret with whispers, the slanderer does it publicly with a microphone. Right? He gets on a megaphone and he begins to project and proclaim lies that he knows are not true about his neighbor in order to turn other people against him. Because once that lie is put out there, some of it will stick. It sticks into the minds of people. It sticks there within them, whether it's true or not. And many times, it's impossible for the one who's being slandered against for him to overcome the damage that has been done. Because people will always have a suspicion of those things, whether it's true or not. They do that there in public. In both cases, whether it's gossip or slander, the point is to destroy the good name of a neighbor, to destroy it among his friends, to destroy it among the community, to destroy it there where he works or among those that he might do business with. All of this because of malicious lies, because he hopes to ruin the reputation of his neighbor, and the reputation of a man is a very valuable thing. As it says in Proverbs 22:1, a good name is to be chosen rather than great riches. In favor is better than silver or gold. A good name is better than riches, but the gossip and the slanderer tries to ruin the good name of his neighbor. Next, he says, haters of God. Here the Bible makes no pretense. No pretense about the way men relate to God. Oftentimes, people will talk about sinners, and they'll talk about them as if they're victims. They're broken, they're lost, they're slaves, right? And there is a point where this is true. It does convey a partial truth. It is true in a sense that men are lost and that men are slaves. But they're not just passive victims. Amen. Men are willful slaves. They are willfully lost. They are active in their rebellion against God. And this is why he says that they are haters of God. They hate God. Sinful men hate God. They don't love him. They're not pleased with him. They actually hate God. And this hatred of God is an active hatred. It's not something that's acted upon them. It's something that they act upon God. So they're not innocent, sweet little victims who don't know any better. They are active rebels against God. Next, he says, insolent. Sinful men despise any God-ordained authority. They hate authority. Any institution, anyone who has superiority over them, anyone, whether it's legitimate or not, right? There are legitimate authorities that God has placed in this world. There are those who have roles of responsibility where they are over other men. And men love it to submit to others. No, they don't. They hate submitting to others, and they're insolent against them. They despise those authorities, and so they are rude, they lack respect, they oppose, they undermine, they do whatever they can to anyone who is in a position of superiority over them. Haughty. They are haughty. Men are proud and arrogant. Every man, even the lowest in society, you go find the lowest man, the bum that's sitting there on the street corner, and he will entertain some delusion that he is superior to every other man, that he is greater than every other person. Men are haughty. They have an exalted position, an exalted view of their own worth, of their greatness, of their intellect, of how wonderful they are. And everyone else is below them. So they are very haughty. Second is what proceeds from that is they're boastful. They are boastful. Rather than giving glory and thanks to God, right, which is where it belongs, they instead, whatever gifts, talents, success that they have in this life, the sinner will boast in himself, as though all of these things originated from him, as if he is the founder of all of these things. This is what Nebuchadnezzar did in Daniel chapter 4, as he was there looking over on the rooftops, looking over the great city of Babylon, thinking about all of his accomplishments and saying to himself, is this not Babylon the Great, which I have built? But that wasn't true. That was not true. It was evil, right? His power and his prominence did not come from his own efforts. First, we know ultimately it came from God. God is the one who gave him that kingdom, and God is the one that ought to get the glory. Secondly, it's not like he just sprung up on his own and created it. He had a father who came before him, and much of what was established by his father. And then the one that came before him and him. But a boastful man thinks that everything comes from him, that he is the source and the fountain of all of his blessings, all of his successes, all of his talents. It all comes from him, and they are boastful. Next, he says, inventors of evil. Right? It's not enough that we commit evil. It's not enough to practice evil. Sinful man has a desire to invent evil. We get bored with doing evil in a certain way. We need new ways to do evil. So there is a sense, as it says in Ecclesiastes, that there's nothing new under the sun. That the sins committed in our own day are the same sins that have been committed generation after generation after generation. Yet what you will find is that each generation will find new ways, invent new ways to commit the same old evils that have been committed all throughout time. People will use innovation. They'll use ingenuity. They'll use their craftiness, right? Not to progress man, not for the good of their neighbor, but they'll use these things in order to invent new ways of committing evil. We see this in our own day. We live in a day of great advancement in terms of technology and society. But what do we see? Every technology that comes out, every new innovation that comes out, immediately what do people do? They begin to use it to commit evil. They use whatever is new and invent new ways to practice the same old sins. Next, disobedient to parents. Disobedient to parents. Does God take obedience, children's obedience to their parents, children honoring their parents, is it serious? Is that a serious sin? Well, here, he puts it in this list of great evils, right? He puts it there right after those who are inventors of evil and right before those who are foolish. So yes, being disobedient to parents is a great sin against God. This is one of the Ten Commandments that God has commanded us, that we ought to honor our father and our mother. Right? Again, sinners despise authority. And this comes because sinners hate God, who is the ultimate and supreme authority of all things. But God has established in society certain institutions where people are to give proper authority and respect to those who are over them. And the chief of these, the very foundation of these in society, is in the home with children and their parents. The most basic and natural authority among men is the authority of parents over their children. Even the light of nature teaches that a child ought to obey his parents. And yet, what do we find? Just go to Walmart. Go anywhere. Go to wherever you can and find some children. And what will you find them doing? Are they obedient to their parents? No, they're defiant toward them. They defy them. They disobey them. They throw fits against them. They have an attitude against them. They scream at them. They'll even kick them and beat them and fight against them sometimes. They will do these things. They undermine and rebel against that authority that is good and rightful, that God has instituted. They chafe against it. Even times many, even if they're obedient outwardly, inwardly they resent it. They hate it. They can't stand the authority of their parents over them. If the only commandment we had in the Bible was the fifth commandment, it would be enough to send the whole world to hell. If that's the only one we had, it would be enough to condemn every man, woman, boy, and girl who has ever lived on the face of this earth. Next, he says, foolish. Men are in sin without any proper understanding concerning God, his nature, his worship, his law. They don't know anything. So they all claim to be very wise, very intelligent, very knowledgeable. They know and they are experts on this and that and all these different things. But the Bible says that they're fools. If their knowledge, if their wisdom is not coming from the Word of God, then they're not wise. They're actually very foolish people. Faithless. They will not keep their word. They break their oaths and fail to fulfill their obligations. Nowhere is this more clearly seen in our day than the covenant of marriage. Men and women are both faithless to keep the oaths that they took before both God and man and will quickly and easily dissolve the covenant. They will dissolve that covenant that they ought to be faithful to. You see it also in the business world. You'll see it in this and that. People do not keep their word. They are faithless, and they have to be held by law, bound by law, to do the things that they ought to do, or they won't do them. They will not fulfill their obligations. Heartless. They lack affection. They lack compassion. They are heartless people. They have no compassion for their fellow man. This is like the goods in the parable of the Good Samaritan. The priest and the Levite, they see the man who fell among the robbers. They see him there. He's beaten to death almost. He's barely hanging on for his life. It's obvious that this man cannot care for himself, that someone needs to come and care for him. And if not, he's going to die there. And yet, what do? They pass by on the other side. No compassion. No affection, no even sympathy for this man who has been injured in such way. And so they pass on. Even in the home, you will see this. In the home where there ought to be natural affections between a husband and wife, between the father and the children, between the mother and children, Right? This is what you ought to see among relatives, among friends. We ought to have a natural compassion and sympathy and affection for one another. And yet there exists this heartlessness. People have no heart, no compassion for anyone else. They are cold, they are hard, they are calloused. So determined are they to commit sin that even natural affections will not overcome the desire to do evil. And they will even practice this among those that they ought not to do it. Lastly, he says, ruthless. They are ruthless. Not only do they not have compassion or pity for anyone, but they behave in barbaric and brutal ways. They'll kick a man when he's down, right? They'll do senselessly ruthless and brutal things, right? Read any history about war and see the types of acts that people commit against one another. It's not enough to just fight against the enemy and to defeat him. That's what ought to happen in war. There should be a just cause, but what will people do? They go beyond that. They don't just go and try to stop the enemy. They want to commit brutal, ruthless, vicious acts against them. This is what men do. This is the list. This is a very black list. The catalog of sins that exist in the world. And this isn't exhaustive. There are many other sins he could bring up as well. This is just a sampling of the types of sin you see. But in this sampling, you get a very clear picture that the world as it is presently comprised, is an evil, it is a wicked, it is a fallen world. It is filled with much, much sin. Now, verse 32. What does he say about it? Though they know God's righteous decree that those who practice such things deserve to die, they not only do them, but give approval to those who practice them. As if the evidence for the many sins wasn't enough to condemn sinful man, the apostle goes even further to show just how deserving of the wrath of God sinful man is. Right? It's one thing to accidentally break the law, to be unaware of a law and to break it in ignorance, or to break the law to know it's wrong, but to do it in a guilty way, to do it and to hide it, but to not promote it. But this is not the case with sinners. Though they know full well that these are sins, they know that these are evil things, they know God's righteous decree that those who practice such things deserve to die. They not only know that it is sin, they also know that it's a serious sin, that the punishment that they deserve for committing these sins is that they deserve to die for this. Many of these sins deserve death in civil courts, but all of these sins deserve death on the day of judgment. Again, all this showing that they are without excuse. Sinners have no leg to stand upon. They know that these are sins. They know that they are wrong, but they willfully commit them anyway, and they know that they deserve to die because of these sins. But it doesn't stop them. They rush headlong, and they continue committing them because they're insane, right? An insane person will do things that he knows will kill him. Right? And this is what sinners do because they have an insane mind. A debased mind is an insane mind. It is insane to commit sin. But what do? They commit sin all the time. And not only do they commit them, not only do they practice these things, but what else do they do? They give approval. They give approval of those who practice them. They do it themselves. And then when they see someone else do it, they approve of them. They say that this is great. This is wonderful. Look at the progress that we're making in society. Look at how advanced we are in our society that these types of things are being practiced openly. This is what they do. They commit them themselves, and they approve of others who commit them as well. They rejoice when they see men commit iniquity. They love to have as companions other sinners. It's just, this is the exact contrary of Psalm 1. Yeah. The righteous man, he doesn't want to have anything to do with sinners. He doesn't want to sit with them. He doesn't want to stand with them. He doesn't want to be with them, lest they rub off on him. Right. But the wicked man, he loves as his companion to have those who commit the same sins that he does because it eases his conscience. Right? They gather together a large group of them, and they all commit evil together, and they think, and then they begin to teach themselves that this is normal and natural and that this is a very good thing. They hate the righteous, but they love and approve and practice evil deeds. Psalm 50, verse 18. If you see a thief, you're pleased with him. You keep company with adulterers. This is the crescendo of man's sin. The very top of the mountain, in terms of man's sinfulness, is that he approves of it. Right? Again, it's one thing to commit sin with a guilty conscience, but the epitome of man's depravity is seen in that not only does he commit sin, but he rejoices and approves of evil things. This is when he has lost all sense of shame. Their conscience becomes so seared, as with a branding iron, that they have no feeling anymore. And those things that they ought to feel guilty about, they rejoice in. They approve of these things. No determination, no ability to determine or to feel anything about what is good and what is evil. And so they take pleasure in unrighteousness. Vices and not virtues are approved by sinful men. This is the present state of our world. This is what's happening in our world right now, and it's always been that way. Filled with wretched men who, having cast away all shame, commit themselves to promoting sin in opposition of the righteousness of God. As it says in Proverbs 2:14, they rejoice in doing evil, and they delight in the perverseness of evil. This is what they do. We saw this in our own country when the Supreme Court passed the law, an abhorrent law, saying that two men could get married, saying that two women could get married. And what did the White House do? They decorated the White House with a rainbow flag, in rainbow colors, an open defiance, approving of this evil in the land, celebrating and rejoicing that this has happened, as if this is a good thing, as if it's progress, when in reality, it is approving of evil. Now, two things that we should take from this. One, how could anyone claim to be innocent before God? Amen. How can anyone in their natural state ever begin to question the love, the goodness, or the justice of God in condemning sinners? How could anyone say that God is not right to punish sin? This is the state of all men apart from redemption in Christ. These types of sins are present in every man. So how could any man, except an insane one, ever claim to be pure and innocent before God? How could anyone even begin to imagine that he can earn his way to heaven by his goodness? Amen. This is the judgment of God against the world, against man in his sin. Men are not basically good. Men are wholly evil, wholly corrupt. This is God's testimony concerning sinful man, and this is the evidence. He has all of this evidence, all of these sins presented here. All we need is two or three witnesses. Here we have about 15 witnesses, and these things are found in almost every single man. And this is why God justly relates to the world of sinful men in judgment, and we must warn men of this reality, that when they practice such things, they deserve to die. And if they don't turn from those things, they will die. They will die on the day of judgment. So first, this is the testimony of God against sin. Secondly, lastly, if we have been redeemed by Christ, right? We've been bought by Christ. We've been ransomed from the futile ways inherited from our fathers. What are the futile ways that our fathers walked in? Is it not what he just listed here? Is it not all of these sins that we used to practice? Well, if that's what we used to be, and now we are in Christ, now we've been redeemed, we've been converted, we've been reconciled to God, then how can we behave like the world? Amen. How can we behave in this way anymore? We need to turn away from these sins and walk in newness of life. These types of sins should not exist and should not be in the children of God. We should turn away from them, and if we do commit these sins, we must repent of it. We must confess it, and we should never approve of it. Never say that these are good, and that these are normal, and that we can be a Christian while we practice these things. We must turn away from this. As it says in 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 13, he says, prepare your minds for action. Be sober-minded. Set your hope fully on the grace that will be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. As obedient children, do not be conformed to the passions of your former ignorance, But as he who called you is holy, you also be holy in all of your conduct, since it is written, you shall be holy, for I am holy. And if you call on him as a father who judges impartially according to each one's deeds, conduct yourself with fear throughout the time of your exile, knowing that you are ransomed from the futile ways inherited from your forefathers, not with perishable things, such as silver or gold, but with the precious blood of Christ, like that of a lamb without blemish or spot. He was foreknown before the foundation of the world, but was made manifest in the last times for the sake of you, who through him are believers in God, who raised him from the dead and gave him glory, so that your faith and your hope are in God, having purified your souls by your obedience to the truth for a sincere brotherly love, love one another earnestly from a pure heart, since you have been born again, not of perishable seed, but of imperishable, through the living and abiding word of God. For all flesh is grass, and all of his glory like the flower of the grass. The grass withers, the flower falls, but the word of the Lord remains forever. And this word is the good news that was preached to you. He says that your souls are pure. Your souls have been purified. So he says, don't live like that anymore. Turn away from these things. And so this is what we must do as well. These sins show us what is evil, and we ought to hate it, and we ought to turn away from it. And then whatever is contrary to that, the opposite, the good, that's what we ought to practice.
Amen.
Let's pray. Father, we thank you so much for your word, and Lord, how it teaches us. Lord, it teaches us to discern between good and evil. Lord, by very clearly laying out for us those things that are sin in your sight, Lord, those things that are evil in your sight, Lord, all of these various sins. Father, we know that in our own state, in our own nature, Lord, that we would have been consumed with these types of sins. Lord, we would have committed impurity, the dishonoring of our body, Lord, because of the lust that is within our heart. And Lord, we are thankful that, Lord, you have changed our hearts, that, Lord, instead of our hearts being filled with all manner of unrighteousness, Lord, you have filled our hearts with your very Spirit. Lord, you have caused your love to overflow within us in love for one another. Lord, so that these sins no longer reign in us. Lord, we're no longer slaves to them as we used to be. Lord, we know that even though we are no longer enslaved, Lord, we still must fight against them. Lord, we still have a flesh that wages war against the Spirit. And Lord, a flesh that still desires to commit these types of sins. So, Father, we pray that you would guard us and protect us. Lord, that we would be wise and disciplined. Lord, that we would turn away from these types of sins. Lord, that we would not commit them, but that we would walk in righteousness and in purity before you. Lord, when we do sin, Lord, we pray that you would quickly bring it to our mind. Lord, that we might repent, that we might confess it to you, that we might be absolved of it. Lord, so that we can then again to live in a way that's pleasing to you. Lord, give us courage to go out into this world, Lord, to a world that is defined by these types of sins. Lord, we see these things being practiced everywhere, all around us, every day in society. No matter where we go, Lord, we find these types of sins. So, Father, I pray that you give us boldness and courage and compassion, Lord, to warn sinners that those who practice such things deserve to die, and that if they do not repent of these sins, that they will be judged by you on the day of judgment. Lord, may you use our testimony. Lord, may you use this testimony of yours, this judgment of yours against the world, to turn many sinners to faith in Christ. So, Lord, be with us and help us in all that we do. And it is in Christ's name that we pray. Amen.